Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?"
Thank you, Dave, for reading for us. Before I talk, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will give us open ears and open hearts as we look at your word today. Amen. Please keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. I had to chuckle when Frank sent the title to me, "Got What You Asked For?" Because I got what I asked for, because 49 years ago today, Sarah and I got married. So it seemed a very appropriate title for me. And as Frank pointed out, that was in the days when there were no instant returns, no replacement for unsatisfactory goods. So it works. Seriously, though, the story is not about gifts, it's not about presents, but it's all about prayer. And there's a great deal we can discover about prayer and about our Lord as we look in details at the passage. But firstly, let's look at the enhanced colour version. Many years ago, I heard this story told by my church youth leader. Isaac Ben Hora was a rich, snobbish, successful man of influence in his hometown. He had a huge, well-appointed house with its heated outdoor swimming pool. The garden was surrounded by barbed wire and security cameras, and guarded by a couple of fearsome Doberman pinchers. His private fishing stretch on the shore of Lake Galilee was the envy of all. And from his rooftop, he had stunning views across the local countryside. Last year, he was appointed judge, local family judge, charged with adjudicating over family disputes and small business claims. He was indeed Mr. Justice Isaac Ben Hora. But sadly, the term justice was a misnomer. It was totally wrong. Isaac Ben Hora was not in the least interested in justice. He listened to money rather than evidence, and was quite happy to accept the little gifts from plaintiffs that ensured that decisions went in their favour. He was building up a personal fortune that would have delighted the most acquisitive of entrepreneurs. Miriam, on the other hand, now lived on the poor side of town, the local slum, sharing a four-roomed hovel with six other people. She was a widow and almost destitute. She did have an inheritance, but the lawyers had been bribed into accepting a false will, and she had been left with absolutely nothing. Her house had been repossessed. She had no income, no benefits, no male protector, no status in society. Life was a daily struggle for her. Finding food and clothes and shelter was a thankless everyday task. She was in desperate need of her rightful inheritance. But when she tried to contact the judge, she never got past the doorman. She never got past the switchboard operator. She couldn't get an appointment because she couldn't afford a bribe. She even tried to waylay the judge as he walked from his chauffeur-driven car to his office entrance, but was always pushed aside by his personal minder. Every day for months on end, she tried. She even got his home phone number and rung at all times of the day and night. She wrote letters to the local press and started a Twitter campaign. She trapped him at his nightclub, waited outside his favourite restaurant. And finally, she managed to wear him down. In order to get a bit of peace, he heard her case and amazingly ruled in her favour and awarded her the money that was rightfully hers. That, with a touch of poetic justice, is the story that Jesus told his disciples. And Luke tells us that it was told because they should always pray and never, ever lose heart. And it's a story that tells us two things about prayer and three things about keeping on praying. So firstly, prayer comes from a desperate need. This was true of the widow. She did not need reminding to pester the judge. She did not need a reminder on her phone. Every day was filled with a longing for him to give her what was hers. She lived like this because she needed the money urgently, and she knew it. Look again at verse 7, please. It's a striking description of God's people, those who cry out to him day and night. This is a picture of people under all sorts of pressure from an ungodly world, both inner sinfulness and a troublesome devil. Like some minority in a besieged town, surrounded, squeezed, suffering and helpless unless aid comes from outside. The devil would love to see that the followers of Jesus are wiped from the face of the earth. It's always been the same. Back in the Exodus, the Israelite nations groaned under the oppression of the Egyptians. They cried out and God heard their cry. In the book of Psalms, David shouts in desperation at God for justice and for safety. The question is, do we pray because we ought to pray or because we need to pray? Do we feel like the widow, helpless and alone? Is it true for us here in Cambridge today? Now, we're not under the pressure that some Christians face in places like Pakistan or Iran or China. So what should be driving us to prayer? What should be our motives to pray? Think about the areas in which we struggle. What about our thought life? Covetous or inappropriate thoughts? Resentment against others who seem to be doing better than we are? How about our tempers? Losing our cool when things don't go our right way. Angry outbursts when we should have kept calm. Each of us knows our own weakness. How about day-to-day living? At work or college or at home? Are we pressurized in our daily lives so that we draw back from taking a Christian stance on moral or ethical issues? Because of the fear of what other people will say. Whether those remarks are ridicule, or maybe ostracization, or even litigation. In a variety of ways, both internal and external, living as a Christian can be a real struggle. So we are driven to pray because we desperately need to pray. Or are we? So prayer comes from a desperate need. Prayer comes also from a longing for Jesus to return. As Christians, do we long for the righting of wrongs and the vindication of God's people? I think it's important that we see this whole story in context. Chapter 17, the previous chapter, is all about the return of Jesus. Verses 20 to 35 describe what will happen when he returns. It will be as unexpected as the flood. People will be surprised. People will be separated, believer from non-believer. It's all about the end of history. Verse 8 in our passage asks the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Please look back with me at verses 7 and 8. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. A widow gets justice in verses 7 and 8. God promises the same justice for his chosen people. This is central to the meaning of the story. It involves both the punishment of the wrongdoers and the rescue of the innocent. And these are two sides of the same coin, aren't they? If the widow gets her rights, her adversaries in law will lose their ill-gotten wealth. When we say the Lord's Prayer, as we will do, we use the words, "Your kingdom come." We're asking Jesus to rule in his kingdom. And whenever we see our prayers answered, it's a sure foretaste of the victory and the final righting of wrongs than the defeat of evil. Jesus will return as the judge of all the earth and the dispenser of true justice. His kingdom will come. A question I have to ask myself is, are my prayers underpinned by that desire to see Jesus return, history wound up, and the rights and wrong of our world sorted out? Why did Jesus tell the story? Verse 1 has told us. Jesus told his disciples to pray, to show them they should always pray and not give up. We shouldn't lose heart. We shouldn't give up the habit of praying. That can be so hard when we pray for intervention and nothing appears to happen. Do we give up? Are we tempted to think that God isn't listening or simply doesn't care? Are we tempted to think that we just don't matter? Jesus knew that there will be a delay before his return and that we would be tempted to stop praying. So we have two aspects of prayer from this story. It comes from a desperate need, and it comes from a longing for Jesus to come back. But we also have three incentives to pray. And these are clearly linked in the contrast between the judge and Jesus. We have a study of opposites. So why keep on praying? Firstly, we have God's good character. The wicked judge had no intention of reflecting God's justice, no respect for human beings as made in God's image. Now, biblical judges were to protect the helpless. They were to act in a way that God would do, looking after the widows and the orphans. The judge did none of this. And Jesus is the exact opposite of this man, the source of all justice, the sustainer of the universe. Without him, our world would disintegrate. We would have physical and moral chaos. And if we stop praying, we're casting doubt on the character of our loving Saviour. If the widow didn't give up pestering this wretched judge, but we, on the other hand, stop praying, then we're assuming that God is worse than a wicked judge, unfeeling, heartless, with no desire for true justice. Now, that cannot be right. We go on praying because we know that God is good. And secondly, we have God's chosen people. We are the people of God. What a fantastic privilege that is. We have a relationship with Almighty God. The widow and judge had no such thing. To the judge, she was like an annoying fly in the bedroom at night. You need to swat it to get it out of the way. But verse 7 reminds us that we are different. We have been chosen. We are called by name. We are loved so much that Jesus died to take the punishment for our sins. We do matter deeply to God. Shakespeare's King Lear says, "As flies to wanton boys are we to the gods. They kill us for their sport." But that's not true of Christians. As sheep without a shepherd are we to Jesus. He gave his life to rescue us from our doomed world. If the widow can get final justice from the judge, how much more will Christians have their prayers finally answered? So we have God's character, God's love, and finally God's patience. Verse 7 speaks of a God who in the end will stop putting off the judgment of the wicked. But at this time, he is doing just that. He is showing enormous patience in his fallen world. As Peter writes in his letter, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love." The judge delayed to avoid justice. God delays because he wants us to repent, to be forgiven, to be accepted. There is no acceptable reason for the judge's delay. There is every reason for God's delay. And yet, we still have the sting in the tail in verse 8. "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" At first it seems a bit out of context. What has faith to do with prayer? But it's not out of context. Prayer is the thermometer of faith. It's the sign of life and faith. Now, those of us who watch Call the Midwife know that we can relax after a difficult birth when the baby screams. All will be well. An old hymn calls prayer the Christian's vital breath. If we have faith, we must pray. If we don't pray, where is the evidence of our faith? Faith fails when prayer dies. So if Jesus were to return today, would he find us praying? The answer should be yes. Why? Because we need to, because we long for his return, and we pray on because God is good, because we matter to him, and because there is good reason for his delay. You know, God botherers have a bad reputation, but that just is what we should be as Christians. People who bother God in prayer on a daily basis.